God, our Father, we love you so much and thank you so much for this time we can gather to study your word, to be together as Christians in this place, in this time, in this country. God, you have been so good to us and blessed us in so many ways, and we just humbly come before you and say thank you. Thank you so much. Please open our hearts and our minds to your word and to the truth, and help us to really understand what you want for our lives so that we can be better equipped to do your will in this world. Thank you so much, your son Jesus, whom we pray. Amen. And good evening to everybody out there. Sorry you can't be here. I have set yours aside right here. If you want it, come and get it.
Did we turn on the recorder?
It's on. It is on.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome. So last week we started talking about the mouth in our study of the anatomy of Proverbs, the many references to the several body parts that are brought up in Proverbs and elsewhere. Last week we talked about the first, when in doubt, check it out. That's what I always say. We started with the first lesson on the mouth. And so, as promised, we're going to continue on this week talking about it. Now, unlike previous lessons, although there are a lot of scriptures on this sheet, both front and back, we aren't going to really address most of them. These are just there more for you to look at. So just be aware that's mostly what they're for. They're for your benefit if you just want to study more of it. Now, again, your copies have the red and the black being the more positive scriptures, red being the more negative, of which you can see again that there's pretty close to equal numbers of each. God's just very serious about it, and he doesn't hold back when it comes to talking about how we use our mouth or anything about our lives. He's pretty straightforward. So I don't think we should hold back, except in the sense we need to be kind to each other, I suppose. God wants to be very direct and seem harsh at times. Maybe that's because we have some need to hear what he has to say. On the other hand, he can be quite encouraging, and we certainly need that as well. So, looking at the mouth on this handout, first scripture, Proverbs 4:4-5, it says, "Then he taught me, and he said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them.'" Who is the he? Nope, not specifically in this passage as is stated. You're on the right track. You're kind of jumping ahead of what it says in that passage. Verse 1, what does it say? Say what?
It was that you taught me and he said to me.
Who did?
The teacher.
The teacher?
Father.
Father?
Say it's a father.
Yes, yeah. So it's a father, which, remember, there's personifications here, because then it goes on and he talks about wisdom, and it says take hold of her. So we know there's some personification going on here. So in essence, it is God. But in this, the way it's written, it's a father talking, and he says, he's telling his son, he's instructing his son, this is what you need to be doing. He's just making that statement that says that these words, you need to take them into your heart. Remember, the first couple classes we talked about ears and eyes, the input features. And keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. So, why is he saying that? Why does he say get these, keep these? Why?
Because they're good for him.
They're good for you what?
They're good for him, his son.
Good for his son, okay. Why? Why is it good for his son?
So he can live a long and prosperous life.
More than that. That's the result. It's good for him in the short term. It's the classes we talked about, 2 and 3 classes back.
I'm old, I don't have that good of memory.
He's talking about growing wisdom, right?
About the heart. Okay? Because he says, take hold of my words with all your heart. So the idea is, these are the things you need to get in here, right? So look at what I said here at the end. There's other references here. Healthy hearing, healthy heart, and healthy speech. Because out of the overflow of the heart, speaks the mouth. So you got to get the good stuff in. So he's saying this. And all through Proverbs in different places, there's other references here. And all through Proverbs, he's saying you need to get this good stuff in, grasp it, hold it, keep it, because that is going to be the reservoir from which stuff flows out. My son a few years ago gave us what are those purification things that are so popular?
Brita.
Brita, yeah, thank you. I can never remember. I want to say Rita or something like that. Gave us one of those things. So, you know, you pour in the water through the filter, which takes out the impurities, and you have this really good water that we keep cold, right? So that when we pour it out, we get really pure, clean water. Very refreshing. That's really kind of the concept here. You've got to get that stuff coming in. You got to purify it, get it in here, hold it, and then when it's time to pour it out, now you get the good stuff starting to come out. And that's just a really important concept. So I wanted to hit on that at the beginning. Go down to verse 15, or to the verse here that's chapter 15, verse 1. This is one I've loved for years, since I was a little kid. This is one that really stuck out when I studied Proverbs as a child. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you grew up in my family, you know what that means. You know what it means. A gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word, a single word, stirs up anger. How many of you have ever experienced that? Somebody saying a word that just really upsets you. Maybe an adjective of some sort they used against you. I saw one hand. I know it's happened all.
Well, if you've been in sports, you've heard a lot of words.
You heard a lot.
Not all of them are bad words, but they're tough words.
They're tough words. That's a little different. Okay.
Are they harsh? It hasn't happened. I just can't remember cases.
You try not to remember the cases. That's what I try to do. Try to suppress it.
Most of my past is foggy at this point.
Is it? Yeah. Jeannie?
The other side is not only the words, but the volume of the words.
Okay, the volume, mm-hmm. Right?
And so a softer tone response usually brings the anger down.
Okay, but here it's saying a harsh word stirs up anger. All it takes is a word, okay? If you get called stupid, Dan, if I call you stupid, how encouraged do you feel? Not very, okay? Do you feel more discouraged than encouraged? Encouraged? Probably, yeah. So, one word. How about if I call you dumb? Pat? How does that make you feel?
Inferior.
Inferior. Good. We're getting there. We're starting to get that idea. A single word. Now, it can make you angry. It may not come out as anger, because you got extroverts and introverts, and introverts are going to suppress it, and all goes in here, and they blame themselves as extroverts.
Let's give it back to you.
yeah, you get it. So if you want, and this is important. I know I'm spending a little time on this, but I really want to get this down, because not only how we respond to other people's words, but the words we use are so significant that a single word can make a difference. Now, I'll tell you experience I had in college. I had a roommate. To this day, I feel sorry that I responded the way I did, but it's how I grew up, what I grew up, the values I grew up with, and so forth. He said something about my junk. I needed to pick up my junk. What he meant was I was a little untidy and I needed to straighten up. He said junk, and I hit the fan. I just said, my stuff is not junk. I have worked my butt off all my life to earn everything I own. It wasn't junk to me. It was hard-earned stuff. Okay? Instead of getting the intent, that one word set me off. And it just shouldn't happen, but that's how important a single word can be. So what does it take? This whole discussion I had to have with Bill about this, this whole discussion about what that word did to me to get our relationship back right. So we had to have this gentle answer. I had to have a gentle conversation go on after that to get us both back to a point where we could, as brothers in Christ, could be okay. It can take a lot of work to undo what a single word can mess up. So it's real important just to understand that selecting those, or having that wisdom, you know, having the good things that come out, but then having the wisdom to know which word to use. There are some people in this room who are more articulate than others and are really quite good about selecting their words carefully. And I appreciate that he's running the computer. So that's just a good gift to have. And then down here on the back side of yours would be Proverbs 21:23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. What does that mean? It means a lot of different things. What does that mean to you?
It says keeps him out of trouble.
Keeps you out of trouble, okay? What kind of trouble could it get you in?
You would be very surprised.
Say what?
You could be very surprised.
You'd be very surprised, I have?
Anything from a fist fight to jail time.
Could end up in jail time? Yeah.
It's possible.
Yes, it is. How would that happen? What would be an instance of that? They call it something in the courtroom.
You know, slander?
Perjury. Okay, you could go to jail for perjury. If you're not guarding your mouth and your tongue, you start saying things that aren't true, and you get caught in it.
Libel?
Yeah. Oh, there's libels one? Yeah. Yeah, just running somebody down. Gossiping about them without having all the facts. Shouldn't be gossiping at all, right? According to some of these scriptures that we have here. Shouldn't be doing that.
But I love the definition of gossip.
You love it?
Yeah, okay. It's putting... speaking about someone else to put them down in the person's mind that you're talking to.
Mm-hmm. So you say things about other people to put them down.
So that it appears that, I can't seem to express it very well, but yes, it's to put someone down in the eyes of the person that you're talking
to. Okay. It could be. Of course, then there's always the, hey, I'm not gossiping, I'm just telling you what I heard, right? That sort of thing.
The idea is putting someone down so that people aren't looking at you.
Right. Yes.
You're refocusing.
Yeah, so how would gossiping in a way that puts other people down make you look elevated?
It's like, I wouldn't stoop to this, but did you hear what she did?
Yeah. Or
something like that.
But how does that elevate you? Because you know something. You know something. I'm in the know.
I got all the info.
I'm a source for this kind of stuff. The only problem is if they're standing around the corner and they hear you, which has happened, or you tell somebody this and you're not gossiping, you're just saying, here's my impression of this, here's what happened to me, this was the experience I had, this doesn't leave this room. A couple days later, somebody calls you in their office and says, hey, I heard this stuff you said about me from so-and-so. What happened to the promise it wouldn't leave this room? Okay, now I apologize. Even if it was true, the fact is I shouldn't have been talking about you. It can create a lot of calamity.
Oh, but there's the other side of that coin. You can speak highly of someone to raise them up to another person's.
Exactly.
That's not gossip.
No, might not be. Becky?
Sometimes we think we're being funny. You know, we might say something.
Yeah.
To be cute or funny, and the calamity comes when it's not.
And it can be very unintentional. Okay? Now this says, those who guard their mouths and tongues, it doesn't say from evil. Does it? It doesn't say from evil. Just guard your mouth and tongues. Keep themselves from calamity. There's a, and I think you heard this story. I've told it a couple times. He's now since passed away. There was a really, really amazing brother in Christ, Pat Clay Landis. As some of you might have known him. And this is a story he told on himself. But it was a great lesson, and I think that was part of what he was saying when he told the story. Great lesson about this very thing. He loved to tell silly jokes. I don't know if you ever heard his silly jokes. He had just these silly jokes. He's a simple man, great-hearted man, very generous, very kind. And he flew out to California to visit a friend, and he walked into the house and started telling these jokes, and nobody laughed. Nobody laughed. He said, "What? Somebody died?" And they said, "We couldn't get a hold of you. The guy had gone to see had died." He was crushed, absolutely crushed. He didn't mean anything. He just forgot to say, "Hi, I'm here. How's everybody?" That makes me cry to tell the story, because it made him cry to tell the story. He would never have done that on purpose, ever. He would never have done any lighthearted kidding around that would have hurt somebody. So these are important things just to bear in mind. But what I really wanted to get to is I wanted to get to some of the passages from last week that we didn't have time for. If you don't have your handout from last week, that's perfectly fine. I'm just going to tell you where you can turn. If we go over to James 3. Verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." That comes at the end of the chapter that talks about what?
Your tongue.
The tongue. Thank you. Very good. You get the gold star? Jumped right on that. From the beginning, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." It is a serious, serious matter. "We all stumble in many ways." Remember, we talked about this last week. "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." And we agree that that is impossible for any of us. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." And these are both things I can relate to. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, in area and mass, I'm sure, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Also something I can relate to. "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue." There's that one of those absolutes. No human being can tame the tongue. "It is restless evil, full of deadly poison." Now let me just pause here a minute. When it says no human being can tame the tongue, does that mean, Becky, you can never be in control of what you say? Is that what it's saying? You can never be in control of what you say? No, that is not what it's saying. Okay, so you can be in control of what you say. But it follows on what it says at the beginning. "We all stumble in many ways, anyone who is never at fault." So you can control what you say, but you will at some point stumble. Okay? So it's, I have no way to be perfect in never saying the wrong thing. And this class has already proven that, right? So it's not that we're sitting here condemning ourselves because we're going to make mistakes in what we say. It's trying to find those tools that help us be better equipped not to, and more often to be looking for those opportunities to say better things, encouraging things, truthful things, better subjects, just overall better conversations. You know, our conversations, our talk, our speech should by and large be like any other part of our life. It should be, as Christians, and I think you'll agree with this, the goal should be to improve the lives of people with whom we come in contact. In our fellowship, in our sharing of the gospel, in our work environments, our family environments, no matter what we're doing or who we're with or whatever we're saying, whatever opportunity comes up, should we not be looking for an opportunity to encourage, to compliment, to build up, to teach, to do something positive? I think so. I think that's what we need to be doing. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So, it's just a really important concept here. And this is such a powerful chapter for this. Who is wise, which is, of course, what we're talking about in this class, wisdom and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitterness, envy, and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's pretty potent. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And then it comes back to the verse we started with. So, you know, what's in here is going to come out. We need to be very careful about that. Let's go over to Galatians. And these are all fairly well known passages to most of us. But it's just reviewing this and being aware of how potent this stuff is. Galatians 5, and starting verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law," and this is an interesting sentence, "for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command." The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say? What's the first command?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first:
love your neighbor
as yourself. And then he says what?
All the law and the prophets are hung on these two
things. All the law and the prophets are hung on these two. And yet right here Paul says what? For the entire law is fulfilled. It's fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. It tells you that is really important. It's really important. And you can't do that if that's not what's in here. I just cannot love somebody enough if there's not enough of it in here. And that's my goal. It's my goal to try to do that. It's tough because we're human. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Last week we talked about a word. Does anybody remember the word that I kind of hit on? There was a word we got to, and I kind of parked on that word. Remember what it was? It was expectations. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Expectations. I talked about that, because that's really powerful. So this week there's another word that I wanted to sort of park on as we go through here. Anybody got a clue to what it is yet? You didn't notice the brand in the computer? Desire Duo?
Absolutely.
Desire Duo? You'll see. You'll see what that means. The word is desire. That's what we want to sort of hit at as we go through here. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So the flesh has desires. What does the Spirit have? Desires. That's what it says. Desire duo. Now you get it. Okay? There's both have a desire. Desire has, the flesh has desire what?
To seek its pleasure.
To gratify the sinful nature. For pleasure or whatever, right? What does the Spirit have desire for? To please God, to do God's will. That's what the Spirit has. The Spirit wants us to do God's will. Ties into that expectation. If you're expecting from me, or you're expecting for the other person. So if I'm trying to get you to meet my expectations, or am I trying to get you to meet God's expectations? Same thing here. Am I serving myself in what I say to others, even? Or am I serving God in what I say to you? And this idea about saying good things, I absolutely agree. We should talk well of each other to others. I try to make that a part of almost my daily routine when talking about my wife. She's one of those people I talk to a lot of people, and I tell them amazing things she's done because she's an amazing person to me. But there's others that I talk about. And I always, if I'm going to talk about you, I'm going to try to talk good. If I got something negative to say, less than complimentary, I'm going to come talk to you. That's my goal. And I think that should be a good goal for each of us, to be able to work out those things between us privately. But if we're going to talk to others, we should talk in ways that are helpful. So it says, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. You know, a couple of these words, they just come out at you and they just slap you and you just say, oh my goodness, those are horrible. Oh, we're not like that at all. I'm not like that. Holy cow, debauchery. No, I don't do that. Witchcraft, absolutely. Orgies, oh, horrible stuff. What about impurity? It's kind of soft. Selfish ambitions? Envy? Well, those don't sound so bad. But acts of the flesh. And we just talked about that. So, you know, is it a possibility that that's where some of us have some issues? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now is it saying if you ever struggle with any of these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God?
If you continue to practice them.
If you continue to practice it, okay, if it's characteristic of your life, let's put it that way, all right? That's what it's talking about, right? Because are any of us going to struggle with any of these things at some point in our Christian life? I think so. I've struggled with envy. Have you? I mean, I don't know about a fit of rage, but how about selfish anger? It's right there. I mean, what about hatred? I know I've had trouble with that. There's times that I've hated some people. Hated some things that they did or things that they said. You know, is it characteristic? Is that how I live my life? No. So would we ever be totally free of that? No. Okay, same on the other side. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does anybody do those 100%? If you do, please come up here. I'll sit down and you can teach the class. Because you should. Really, I'm serious. I mean, it sounds like I'm joking. But really, I'd love to be that way all the time. I really would. Because that is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit living in us. That's what He wants for us. And that's what I would like to have all the time. It doesn't happen all the time for any of us. Okay? So, you look at those coins I gave you. Okay, take your coin. How many coins do you have in your hand?
One.
One coin. There's how many sides to it?
Two.
One side has what we call what?
Heads.
The other side has what we call? Tails. Traditionally, we insinuate somehow, frequently, that heads is good and tails is bad. That's just what we do a lot of times. Not necessarily. And in fact, sometimes you get a choice, and if you get the right choice, it's good no matter what. Right? But that's sort of the implication we frequently have. So, let's just pretend like this is you. This is me. Okay? Which side do I want showing as much as possible? The head side, right? The heads. Jesus is the head of the church. We'll play on words here. Okay? So, that's what we want showing. That's what we want people to characteristically see. Is the other side still there? Is there any way to get rid of it? If you got rid of it, it wouldn't be a whole coin anymore, right? So the whole person, we have a sinful nature, and we all know that. We can't deny the fact we do. I don't think any of us would deny the fact that we have a sinful nature. It's always going to be with us. Sadly, it is. But with the Spirit, we can keep that heads up side showing most of the time. We have that choice. What He's talking about here is which side's showing. Okay? The acts of the flesh are obvious if the butt side is up. Sorry. That's what you're going to see most of the time. My mom actually called that a bad word. I was surprised. You know, if the head side is up, it's going to be obvious. The Spirit, the acts of the Spirit. It's real important to understand that. Now, two of you have different denominations. Most of you have pennies. Okay? Some are shiny, some are dull. Does that make any difference? Somebody got I happen to have a shiny one. Just haven't picked one up. Anybody got a dull one? Who's got a dull one? Does that make any difference in what I've just said?
It makes me envious.
Who?
Everyone wants the shiny
one. Everyone wants you want to trade? You want to trade? Okay. Does it make any difference, what I just said? The heads or the tail side, whether you're shiny or dull, does it make any difference?
It's worth the same.
Worth the same, good, and it makes no difference. It's still
unless,
true. Unless what?
Unless you're a collector and that's an important trait.
Dull?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Dull or shiny can impact its value to collector.
To a collector, okay.
Scratches reduce value.
Great. Well, some of you have something that isn't a penny. One of you has a nickel.
Ooh.
And one of you has a dime.
Now more than one of us is envious, right?
Yeah, right.
Now, on your nickel or your dime, what's on one side? It's a
head,
and the other side is a? Are you any different than the pennies? You're still the same as any other person, even if you have, quote, higher value. What gives you the higher value? Who determines that? Who determines you have higher value, Dan? I'm going to ask you specifically. Who determines that you have... Thank you. Exactly. How do we know that he determines you have, quote, higher value? Now, we're going to be real careful with this because we don't want anybody to think anybody's more important than anybody else. This is really delicate walking here. Why would you maybe, according to the scriptures, have higher value?
Maybe gifted better or have more talents.
There you go, because your coins is the clue. Okay, you got 10 talents, you have, quote, higher value, only in the sense you have more to offer. Are you still just as human as anybody else? Still got a head, still got a tail. Okay? Or a nickel. You might only have five talents. The fact you have more talents makes you more valuable in the sense you can have more impact. It does not make you better or more important, and it doesn't mean you stay on the head side any more than these pennies do. Okay? I want to make sure this is really rock solid. God will gift us differently, and some of us have more gifts. Praise God for that. Please use them as often as you can. Some of us might only have one or two. I'm leaning to the wind and trying every way I can. You know, that's what I'm going to do. Don't bury that gift. Don't say, I don't have anything to offer. You do. We all have value. The same Creator made my penny, has made your nickel, has made your dime. The same Creator. And we're talking metaphorically here, of course. He loves us the same way. We're all the same value in His eyes when it comes to it. Unless you get discarded. In which case, then I don't know what we're doing. The lost penny. Now we can go to that next week. Okay. It's a lost penny.
It's on your left.
So, and the answer to the question is yes, you can keep it because I could care less about the coins. I care about you. I don't care about the money.
They're not worth too much today.
No, they're not worth too much today. It's easy to let you have those. And I'm not a collector, so it doesn't matter.
Okay, there you go.
There you go. All right. So moving on. James 4. James 4, verses 1 through 3. Says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, remember the word, desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you spend what you get on your pleasures. So this is part of the thing that we have to struggle with. And then over in verses 11 and 12, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver, and as we declared last week, one judge. The one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So, you know, we're not just talking about that. Well, maybe we are, okay? So you sit back and say, I'm not judging you.
Your body language is.
Yeah. But what's in here? Hey, Bob, I love you. So good to see you, buddy.
Bob.
Okay, you know, it's, right? So you may not judge them outwardly because I'm not judging, but if you do, in here, it's going to come out somewhere. Somehow it's going to come out. It may be subtle. It may be. The fact is, we just can't. We guys, you know, I am so glad you come to this class. I'm so respectful. Mumby, you know, she works hard. You're here. Pat, you struggle with physical struggles. You worked in your house all day today. You're here. That's fantastic. Nadine's retired. She could do anything, go anywhere. She's here, you know. Yeah. There you go. I mean, it's just, these are great things. These are great things. We should encourage each other. We should encourage people to be a part of something all the time. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges him speaks against the law and judges. We just don't have that right. We're all the same in God's eyes, no matter what. We're all the same. So, you know, the judging in here is what comes out here, and that's the point. We don't want that to be in here ever, and we certainly don't want it coming out here. What we need to do is we need to find. We went to a funeral last Saturday. I'm not going to say a whole lot about the situation because I don't want to sound. We agreed while we were at the funeral, we're going to look for the good stuff in this situation. And it was a struggle. But we did. We looked for the things that we could see. There was some real value in things that were said or done, regardless of whether they lined up with this or not. There was some good in it, and there was some important stuff said, and there was definitely some emotion in the family that was very genuine. It was a meaningful. In the end, there was a lot of good that we could find. And I think that's what you have to do, is what is your perspective on this thing? What is your expectation? Am I going to come and sit in judgment of them because of what they believe or what they say or how they act or how they do, whatever? Or am I going to say, you know what? These are human beings who've lost somebody that's precious to them, and this is what they know. This is what they know, and this is how they express how they feel. It was very sincere. It was very genuine. So, you know, we should be the ones to say, thank you for allowing me to be a part of that. And that's, you know, that's just an opportunity we have. Let's go down to Colossians 4:6. It says, let your conversation always be full of grace. Always, always, let it always be full of grace. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love the absolutes of the scriptures. God can say those things because God is God. So that you may know how to answer everyone. Wow. Ephesians 4:29 and runs through 32. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. These are great admonitions. These are scriptures I struggle with because I want so much for them to be a part of my everyday life, everyday speaking. To be able to think, what can I say that will make Ron feel as special as God sees him? Or Becky, or my wife, or my children, or whoever. What can I find to say that will meet their needs? I can only do that if I'm thinking of their needs, not my expectation. If my desire is to please the flesh, I'm not going to look for things to say that are going to be complimentary about Dan. But if I'm looking to help Dan get to heaven, I am. If I'm going to help Dan stay faithful, stay encouraged, to press on doing the work that he's been called to do, then I'm going to look for those things to say that will meet his needs. I don't always know what those are. And we just can't know. But I can tell you, anytime any one of you smiles, and you know, or says hello even, or it's great to see you, or I'm so glad you're here, or thank you. Those are the kind of words that can really build us up, aren't they? I mean, people that put a whole lot of work into their teaching, thank you. People that are faithful in doing their jobs, thank you. People who are loyal, faithful, husbands or wives, thank you. Those who are faithful in their ministry work, thank you. Aren't those great things to hear? Because they're true. You know, whatever we've been called to, let's do our best at it. Go ahead.
It also, to do that, it also depends on what you hear, what you read, and what you watch.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what fills the heart. So a lot of times,
the input stuff.
Inward stuff, because a lot of times if you're reading or watching things that are full of negativity, it's going to come out that way, even though you may try not to.
Right.
So it's easier to filter what comes in to help filter what goes out.
Okay, so thank you for the compliment about my horrific attempt at artwork. So somebody knew what this was. What is this? Mouse, this is a what?
Well,
so are those output or input devices?
Input.
Input devices. Okay, this is a what?
Speaker
and a
monitor.
Those are input or output devices. Okay, these output devices, where do they get that stuff? They get it from over here. But how did it get in there? From the input devices. So your ears and your eyes, if you're inputting it into your heart, and your heart is stuff that comes out. So beautiful music comes out, colorful balloons come out, great stuff comes out, because you're inputting good stuff. You know, the old saying, junk in, junk out, right? And it really goes back to what I said at the beginning. It goes back to that very thing I said at the very beginning, which was what? Healthy hearing, healthy heart, healthy speech. Okay? So if you put in good stuff stored in there, and then when you retrieve it, it's good stuff coming out. Yeah, well, it's a computer. You never know. Last time I had a computer issue, half of my pictures disappeared forever. There's a lot of good stuff just gone forever. So.
Just don't drop your backup drive.
Just don't drop up, yeah. If I had one.
Or lose it.
Yeah.
Well, I got lots more, but it wasn't
still enough. So, Colossians 3. Starting in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, that's us, holy and dearly loved, dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put it on, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How much has the Lord forgiven us? 100%. That's what he expects. Is it easy? Someday we're going to ask God. God, was it easy to forgive us? I'm not sure what he's going to say. Him being God. But I know it couldn't have been easy to have to sacrifice a son, and yet he is love. And with that, he had no struggle. He knew we were going to need that. But for us, being human, it's not always easy to do that. But we need to remember our standard is way up here. Way up there. So, forgive one another. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, and we're going to next couple weeks get into the deeds part, whether in word or deeds, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what should be characteristic of us. That's a high standard. But it also speaks so much to how important it is that our tongue, that our bowels, our lips, our speech is flowing out of this pool of goodness, of greatness.
Mommy?
Yes, Becky?
When you were reading that just now, it dawned on me that what this is saying is whatever we say it in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And what it made me think of
is if Jesus wouldn't say it, I shouldn't be saying it.
Yes. And thank you for that, because that's a point that I would have forgotten. There was a very, what was that, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? WWJD, right? That was the hot thing. What would Jesus do? Great subject, great thought, great question. But how about WWJS?
Exactly.
Because that's every bit as important. We know that from the scriptures. We're going to talk about things that we need to be doing. But the Bible is so full of, and we've looked at some of the key scriptures, passages, is so full of commands about what we need to say. So thank you for reminding me of that. Because really, if we're not talking from the Spirit and from love, it's going to be really, really hard. You know, how can you curse your brother and then say you love God? I mean, you can't do that. Well, you can, but that's not right. Yeah, we have done that.
One of them is a lie.
Yeah, God forgive us, right?
When you curse your brother and say you love God, one of those is a lie.
Yeah, or we modify, right? Okay, Ron, I don't like you, but I have to love you, so I do.
Right.
Yeah. That is really a dangerous place to go. I don't even know what to say about that, but I have heard that, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, you have to love me, but you don't like me? I find it really hard to separate. I love my wife, but I don't like her.
But there are situations.
She knows I'm kidding.
Think of people who have had very bad things happen to them, their parents or something. And so often they say, I can't forgive them.
Yeah.
They need to forgive them. But the relationship does not need to return to the way it was.
Right, right.
You know, so forgiveness and love for what's best for that person may mean that I don't associate with them.
Yeah, right. You can forgive them. But it's still painful. I mean, there's still that pain there. See, and I think part of that saying is, I can love you, Dan, but there are some things I don't like about you that you have said or done to me that hurt me that I've never really been able to get over. I forgive you, but it's still painful. Okay? So, in that sense, we may not be best buddies and hang out, but I really do love you. I've just got to stand back. But I can use Dan, because Dan knows this is not even close to the truth. I love Dan to death. He's so much like my dad. Long story short, you know what I'm talking about. Talking to my wife here. But he just is. He's just a great guy. Is he perfect? No. But I love him for what he does, for his spirit. I really do. So these are important things. But there are times that I think what we do is we do let that stuff kind of come out in our hearts. I just don't feel comfortable around this person. I don't like you like a buddy. What I mean is I just simply don't feel comfortable. You make me feel uncomfortable somehow. Even though you're my brother or sister in Christ, there's something about you that I just can't put my finger on. Well, okay. Jean?
We can go back to Jesus and his disciples.
Yeah.
He had 12, one of which we knew was going to betray him.
Yeah.
But he had 3 close friends.
Yeah.
So you have your associates and you have your close circle of friends.
Right.
And in your associates, you may have someone that you know you don't work well with.
Right.
But you still deal with them in an honest manner.
Yeah, right, exactly. So there's people that you can just have more of a kinship with. Okay, and we're talking about the next couple lessons. So let's just kind of let that go. But let's, hey, no, that's fine. It's a great subject. Let's just hang on to that and push it, because I'll just keep going on that. Then we could just go on into next week and just, I don't know what time you're going to be home, but anyway, so yeah. So let's close this out real quick. Titus... chapter 2. And we're only going to just skim across the top of this. Gee, where'd Titus go? They took it, moved it in my Bible. I put it over here now. Go over here and get it. It's such a small book, it just kind of runs around, fills in, you know, spots there. So we're just going to start on this because this is part of what we're going to get into in the next couple weeks in Associates. So you'll see this scripture again. Titus 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. See, the teaching part here is the word part, the, to some extent. You can see where we're going to go with this in the next couple weeks. I don't want to give away too much. But, okay, teaching, there's a word part of that. In whatever way you do it, as a mentor, as a prayer partner, as a secret buddy, I don't know, what would you do in a class situation, in a whatever you wanted, whatever situation you teach in whatever way you might teach verbally, but teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, and so forth. Six, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And so it's just, it's, this is, we want to get into Titus from in conjunction with the Proverbs, because it talks a lot about the doing of good things. But in part of that doing, you've got to prepare people. That's what we're doing, the teaching of it. So, so there you go. Hopefully in these lessons is giving you some things to maybe encourage you and to think about. And hopefully we'll take this group and go out and make a bigger difference in our congregation and finding ways to encourage them. So we pray that we will. Let's pray. God, our Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for the way that you really know us. You understand us. You understand our needs. You understand our desires, both good and bad. And I pray, God, that we'll understand your desire for us, and that we'll long to fulfill that in our lives, that we'll desire to be pleasing to you and to obey you and to reflect your love in everything we say, everything we do. And God, I pray that we'll go out this week and glorify you and your name and your kingdom in the examples we set. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son who died for us, and through him we pray. Amen.